The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Our fifth sorrowful mystery, Jesus is Crucified, in our Healing the Father Wound series. Last week, we looked at feelings of darkness and abandonment while Jesus was hanging on the cross, and how that darkness surrounding him was actually him being embraced in the dark presence of God himself. And we're going to actually take a little deeper look at that today, and we're going to try to discern where else God's presence was while Jesus hung there on that cross, offering the once for all perfect eternal atonement for all the sins of every human being who has ever lived in the history of humanity. So it is inconceivable to me, I hope to you after last week, to think that God would have actually abandoned Jesus in that passion, that deliberate vulnerability we looked at a little bit last week. And in fact, it is John of the Cross who, as I said, taught me about that dark presence of God. And he does that very well, beautifully, in Dark Night of the Soul. Now, he is a doctor of the church. And I have to just tell you that bearing my own suffering, whether it was my reparation for my own sin or when I offered it on behalf of other people, whichever, it became much easier to bear when I realized that that darkness is actually God himself. So it's not that God even could have actually abandoned Jesus. After all, he is omnipresent, so he is in all places all the time. So technically, that's not even possible. But it also seems a weird thought just from the standpoint of the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was so supreme and so pleasing to God. Remember, we talked last week about how I had been considering this and how I would never put my own children in that situation. And God pretty much just flat out told me right away, I didn't put him in that situation. He took it upon himself for love of you and the whole world. And that still just really gets me. But I want to just share several things with you in this show. I have been stunned throughout this series at how deliberately God has led me in a deeper healing for myself. I mean, this always happens to me. You know, I pick a series and I embark on researching it and planning for it. And then lo and behold, here come these pop quizzes that God offers me so that, number one, I can learn something beautiful and grow in my own healing and my own knowledge of him. But two, so that I can share it with you, so that hopefully I can drag you along with me, right? So what I think is so cool, there are so many things that happened this week, and I promise I'm going to get to the whole story about going to visit my dad. But I wanted to tell you this first. I don't know if I shared this with you, but for the last little while, I've been kind of complaining that John of the Cross, who is my confirmation saint, he's my patron, and how he's so quiet, which, I mean, that makes sense. I bet I absolutely get on his very last nerve, to be perfectly honest. But I was kind of complaining that, you know, in all these years now, I have never heard from him at all. Well, except for, you know, reading his writings, which I guess that's the supreme way you could hear from a patron saint, is to actually read their writings. And it touches me so very deeply what happened this week, because as I was teaching or offering that show last week on John of the Cross and that darkness being God himself embracing Jesus on the cross, wrapping him up in his presence. Now, it's a dark presence and it's a feeling of abandonment because it is dark. But that was, I believe, actually him. And I believe also that John of the Cross confirmed that for me. I have, in all of these years of being Catholic, over a decade now, I have never heard personally from John of the Cross. And I was kind of, you know, complaining about it. And I want you to know that after I recorded that show and before it aired for you on Monday, I heard from him four separate times. I saw, and it was John of the Cross. It wasn't just St. John. It was John of the Cross. And I was so shocked. Well, actually, it was St. John. After I caught sight of it and I realized it was a pattern, I actually did get it twice more, actually three times more, in which it was just St. John. And one of them was in a friend of mine who sent me a picture of a box of wine that had St. John on it. Becky, hi, thank you for that, because you had no idea at the time that that was a confirmation. But then also, when I was in Charlotte, we had to be seated at the bar before we could sit down and have dinner when I arrived there on Friday night. And sitting right there was a coaster with a note on it, and it said St. John on it. And then again, I was driving to the hotel and there was St. John's Catholic Church. So, I mean, it just seemed like St. John of the Cross was saying, well done, you got it. The darkness is God. The feelings of abandonment and forsakenness and unprotectedness, they're actually part of the process. They're necessary, in a sense, in order to purify us of those images and those preconceptions that we have about God. God wants us to accept Him and love Him for who He is, not who we think He is. And so He strips all of that away in that purification, which Jesus obviously did not have to undergo for Himself. He did that for us. So He had that sense of abandonment and being left unprotected, and the darkness and the weight of the darkness even. He had a sense of all of that. And I just truly think, and I feel very deeply, that John of the Cross is patting us all on the back saying, well done, y'all. You know, keep an eye out for that darkness. When you start experiencing it, lean into it. Instead of resisting it and trying to run from it, lean into it and let it do its work, so that you don't have to spend more time than absolutely necessary in that, because it is awful, is it not? It's just terrible. But I found that so cool, because I was walking into this situation, and I just left you hanging, I know, but I wanted to really be able to process it before I shared it with you, you know, kind of what happened. But long story short, I'll just say this. So I think I made it much more, not that it wasn't important, but I think I made it much more dire than maybe it needed to be, or maybe it was your prayers that buoyed me through the whole thing. I have to say that I had a moment of panic when the conference was over and I was sitting there Saturday, and it just hit me that I was about to be on my way to go see my dad for the first time in 2 years. I had a sheer moment of complete panic. And thankfully, Jessica, hi Jessica, was there, and we have a similar story, and we sort of talked about that some. And all of you in Charlotte were so good to me, and I thank you for that. I knew you would be. So I hope I was able to love and lift you some. But all of you on the discussion community on Facebook, all of you who have listened to the show and were praying for me, I just thank you so much. And also for John of the Cross, because I just know he got me through it, especially he was kind of just letting me know he was there. But the takeaway for me was, it wasn't easy. You know, and what I realized is, it's not ever going to be easy with my dad. It just isn't. There's too much water under the bridge, firstly. But secondly, his personality is difficult for me anyway. And I think that was probably part of my woundedness as a child. His personality is just very difficult. Plus, he's a man. And so men sometimes they're just not usually as sensitive as we are. And so they're not intuitive very often. So they say things and they don't know how they sound to us. And if you have a wound on top of that, it just makes you more sensitive. So I think there are just a lot of things that make me dread seeing him, even though it's really unfair to him, I think, to feel that way. I just can't help it. I mean, I'm just being honest. I pushed through it and I went, and I'm glad I did. I mean, it was a very good weekend. He was on his very best behavior. I saw him serve his wife in ways that I haven't seen him do before. He had a gentleness, a softness about him that I think he was trying to offer me, which I found endearing. Also, I think he was trying very hard to, I mean, we were all on our best behavior, right? I mean, we weren't saying anything that could be construed whatsoever as anything inflammatory, which was, it was nice, you know, but it was also just a nice visit. He did things like he made my bed, and because they had been gone all day, so they got there and he had to put the sheets on the bed because they had been washed but not put on. So he did it himself. And then he gave me three pillows. You know, just little things like that that I think were his way of trying to say, I do love you, and here's about the only way I can show it. You know, so I'm sorry. I'm doing this again. But that part was, it was good. And the whole visit was good. So I thank you so much for that. But I want to just mention that it's not ever going to be easy with him. It's just not, I think, partly because of personality and partly because of my woundedness. And it may be the same for you. That's why I'm pointing it out. So that's okay. You know, we have to go out of our way to try to love them anyway as best we can. And that was really what I was trying to do. And you know, because I shared it with you, that was my goal. And I think I was able to do that. And I think he was too. So it was a really good visit. I think that sometimes where he's concerned, maybe I make a mountain out of a molehill when I'm anticipating having to see him because I'm worried. I just never know when something's going to come out of his mouth that's going to send me over the edge, right? And that's a fair. I mean, that's fair because he's been known to do that. We'll talk about the visit more when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
Hi, this is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, which is a 501c3, fully tax-deductible nonprofit organization dedicated to evangelization and spiritual formation through the use of new media. Discerning Hearts creates engaging multimedia specializing in podcasts and radio broadcasts, faithful to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and its rich, authentic spiritual tradition. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible to support our efforts. We charge nothing for any of the programs that are available on Discerning Hearts, and our outreach is literally to the world. Please tell a friend about Discerning Hearts, and either download our free apps, which are available at iTunes and Google Play stores, or visit discerninghearts.com.
So the other thing that makes me nervous being around him is that I know some of you are thinking, man, she sure does say stuff about him that I hope he doesn't hear. And honestly, there are times that I hope that too. I know, though, after this visit that he has absolutely no idea about what I do or anything I've written or anything I've even said. And that's probably a good thing. I think he's just not interested, to be honest. It's sort of a take it or leave it kind of thing. But he received me well and with gentleness, and I did the same. So all in all, I think it was a really beneficial, we'll say, experiment. Am I going to go running over there every, you know, so often? I don't know. We'll see. That was a great first step for me, I think, in a very, very long time. I think that as my children get older, it gets easier for me. It was a whole lot easier for me being by myself, because I didn't feel like I was having to monitor every situation all the time where my youngest son is concerned. And, you know, dad says things that are just insensitive and just rude, you know, about other people. And anyway, you all know those kinds of people, so I don't want to belabor that point. But here's my other point. We have to go first. there will come a time, possibly, in your healing. You know, at first we talked last week about having to put boundaries in place, and that is absolutely necessary to give us the space and the room to heal. And if we continue in that journey long enough, there may come a time that God asks us to re-engage with that person. And if he does, he will probably ask you to go first. And I say this in part because John Paul II told us that God gave humanity uniquely to woman because of her particular sensitivity to the human person and because of her motherhood. And so because of that, we have to go first. And that's what I was trying to do. That's the pop quiz that God offered me. That's the one I accepted. And I think I did it both for me and my dad and you and your situation to possibly, I hope, encourage you to just push through the fear of it, because the fear is really the enemy trying to keep us in that disunity and that brokenness. And I don't know how comfortable my relationship is ever going to be with my dad. It's probably going to continue to be pretty superficial. I don't know, and I don't really have to know. I just have to follow God at every step and be willing to do whatever it is he asks me. And so far, I am. I pray for that grace continually, and I pray that for you as well. But some other really interesting stuff happened this weekend while I was in Charlotte. I have taught my kids Latin since they were in the second grade. And so my oldest is in his second year of college, and my youngest has been studying Latin for a couple of years now. And he had a question for me about a week ago. It was last week, just before the trip. His memory phrase for that week was Stabat Mater, which means standing mother. And he asked me, you know, what does that mean? And I said, I have no idea. You know, I know that's probably Marian, but I don't know. So, and I didn't honestly think about doing the research on it at all. I was really, to be honest, I was consumed with the anticipation of what was going to happen next weekend. So I just didn't think about it much more. But we had an adoration time in Charlotte at St. Anne's Catholic Church, which was part of the women's conference that I was helping to offer and facilitate. And the pastor, one of the pastors there, gave us a little talk. And he mentioned Stabat Mater as standing mother. And he was talking about how Mary was standing at the foot of the cross. And I thought that was so cool because my son had just asked me and I didn't know. And then here, you know, this is like the second piece of the puzzle. So God gives you the next piece. And so I thought, oh my gosh, I can't wait to tell my son about what I learned. So I came straight home and I shared it with him. Well, another thing that I have been working on is someone asked me to contribute to a book on motherhood. And it was supposed to be it's a gift book, and it was supposed to be a reflection on motherhood. And I found it very, very difficult. I have a great relationship with my mother, but something that has bothered me a lot about my relationship with her is a strange lack of vivid memories of her. I have memories of her, but they're not that vivid. They're not really strong memories, and I find that odd. You know, and this is actually what I wrote about in this reflection on my own mother, was this time that she attacked me with a hairbrush. It was in the dark wee hours of a school day, and my younger sister and I were in the bathroom. You know, we were primping, getting ready for school, and it never failed. I mean, almost every single morning we got into an argument or a fight over something. And she was, part of what made me so angry about her all the time is that she was constantly lollygagging. She was the slowest to get ready. I mean, and as we got older, it made me more mad because she would make me late for school because I had to drop her off first, right? So we were, you know, whispering really ugly things to each other as we were getting ready in the bathroom, and I took the hairbrush that I was using and I whacked her with it, you know, and she let out this full-throated howl of injustice that brought my mother up out of a dead sleep, lumbering to the bathroom, and she threw the door open and she snatched the brush out of my hand. And I don't, you know, looking back on it, I think it's funny that she would have known automatically that I was the one who had done it. Of course, she probably recognized my sister's voice too. But she grabbed that hairbrush out of my hand and she started whacking me on the arm, you know, and I got bony arms. So she was whacking me on the upper part of my arm, and she did it so many times. I glared at her in the mirror and I told her, you better not do that anymore or I'm going to hit you back. And I mean, I have never made that threat again because I think she would have killed me. She looked like not only was she daring me to do it, but I knew if I did, she would probably just kill me. So I just think it's funny, you know, that is probably my most vivid memory of her. I mean, I see her all the time. So it's not that I don't know who she is and that I can't see her in my mind now. I'm really talking about when I was younger. And she has this, I mean, I don't know. I know things about her. I know she cooked us dinner all the time. I know that she obviously washed our clothes because I had stuff to wear. I know she bought our clothes. I know she cleaned the house. I have really neat memories of her when I was very young. Or actually, I don't see her in my memory. But I remember that she would cut oranges into sections for me and peel the peelings back on the corners and showed me how to eat it. And I bet I was only 4 at the time because of the house that we lived in. And I have that scene in my mind. So I know she was there, but I don't see her. You know, I don't see her face in my memory. And that bothered me a lot. I mean, I was never afraid of my mother. I mean, she hit me with that brush, right? But I was never afraid of her the way I was of my dad. And I know that, you know, that might be true of a lot of people. And we talked about how mother wounds are so much different, partly because mothers are supposed to be nurturing, whereas dads, we sort of expect to be brusque and sometimes even harsh because they're big and strong and manly and all that. So mother wounds are harder when our mothers are not nurturing, although we expect our fathers to be maybe sometimes harsh. Or maybe not that we expect them to, and it's not that it doesn't hurt us, but we can kind of let them get by with it a little more than we would a mother, because a mother is supposed to be nurturing, right? So that's the way it was in our household. I was not afraid of my mother. I know she spanked me with fly swats and spoons and, you know, whatever she could grab at the time, hairbrush, you know, whatever. But she was the glue of sanity that kept our dysfunction from just spiraling out into the cosmos. I mean, my dad was teaching me how to be, and it was not good. I was learning how to manipulate and lie to get my way. I talk about that in Fearless. I was learning how to make people do what I wanted by manipulating them. That's what I was learning. So it was my mother, really, who kept some of that at bay, just by her presence. Now, she divorced my dad when I was 13, and it truly was. It was like a bomb went off in our family and in my life. It was devastating. It absolutely just totally devastated me. I remember driving up into the carport when the day that he left, and I couldn't believe he was actually gone, and I was so angry at my mother. And it was just, it was so, so hard for so many reasons. But I know, looking back on it, that if she had not left when she did, number one, I probably would have been in jail. I should have been anyway. But number two, most probably, I would have been a raving lunatic, the kind that is truly in an institution. I mean, I was that close to total insanity. And I'm not exaggerating. I mean, I felt and was so out of control emotionally. I'm not sure I would have made it because he gaslighted so much. I really thought I was crazy. And at some point, I was learning how to do it. So I kind of was crazy, you know? I mean, he was instilling his own neurosis in me. And because I was the oldest and I had the most exposure to him as a child, I learned it like breathing. I mean, it wasn't even something that I had to work at. I just instinctively knew how to do it. And so she truly did save me from a long and certain death spiral, if not my sister, who was 4 years younger, and even herself, because I think she would have been crazy too if we'd have been there not even one day longer. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a moment.
Thank you.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
So you know, if you've read any of my books, if you've heard any of my talks, if you have been with me on the Bible Study Evangelista Show for any amount of time, you know that I have spent my entire adult life working through this mushrooming fallout of the father wound that my dad imprinted in me so early and so deeply. So, you know, as I'm trying to write this essay or this article for this gift book, and I am thinking about my relationship with my mother, it's disturbing to me that I don't have stronger memories of her as a child. It seems really unfair. I remember my mom heard me talking about my father wound and the father wound part of my ministry, and she wished aloud that she had left Dad sooner. And so I realized at that time that Mom doesn't see my father wound the way I see it. I see it as a triumph. I see it as, and not that I've arrived, but because God has been healing me, that wound really is my path to sanctity. And so hidden in his own wounds, which is why we're doing the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary, hidden in Christ's own wounds, my confidence and hope has always been that this wound will be completely resurrected in him, and that my relationship with my dad, you know, will end up being a good thing, you know, as good as it can be. And, you know, praise God, by his grace, we're on that road. But my mom doesn't see that father wound that way. She sees it as an indictment. You know, I think when she heard the events from my point of view, I think it made her feel guilty that she left us in that stew of fear for as long as she did. And I know that she had to, in order to make sure that she was doing the right thing, both for her and for us. And so, and I don't think it was all that long, you know, I mean, I was 13, so I think they stayed together 14 years. And you know, if you've done it, some of you have wounds from your husbands and your wives. So you know how hard it is to stay married, period. But you know, to have this kind of thing going on. So anyway, I don't blame her. That's my point. I don't blame her at all. I think she blames herself. And maybe I contributed to that by sharing it. I didn't want her to, though, and I, you know, I've tried to explain. But I think I have found a new way to explain it, because as I was trying to write this article, something absolutely unbelievable happened. And it's the essence of, you know, the point, really, of the show today. It bothers me. You know, I honestly can say that I haven't really thought about my relationship with my mom in any depth until I started doing the series on the Magnificat. When I started thinking about Mary as our spiritual mother, I started thinking about my mom some. And that's when it really began to bother me. I realized it, and I noticed that I didn't have any really strong memories of her. And so I was surprised about that, and I was even discouraged. It just, that hairbrush thing, you know, that attack. Otherwise, she seems like she's sort of in the background. And I felt like maybe I took her for granted. I'm sure I did. You know, we always do, don't we? But it bothered me a lot once I realized it and even acknowledged it. It bothered me. I can't see her face. I can't hear her voice. I just know she was there. I know she was there like my own breath. Everything I know of her as a presence in my life is soft around the edges and kind of blurry, you know? So she's more of a feeling to me. It's almost like as I was thinking about how to write that article, I was thinking that it was almost like still being in her womb. You know, she was there all along, but I don't have any really clear sight of her. And it seems so unfair that all this pain and all this agony, you know, that I experienced in my relationship with my dad, it was like it eclipsed her. Like he had seared my memory in a way that just left me too numb to even feel her. So I have memories of her, but every valley has been exalted, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked is straight, and the rough ways are plain, as the Bible says in Isaiah 44. So anyway, so I asked God about it. You know, when I was doing that series, I asked him about it. I felt her presence in the background, but I felt like it was a disservice to her because she was the one constant in all of that pain and all of that fear and all of that negative part of my upbringing. And I felt like she should figure more prominently. You know, I should have very strong memories of her. Why? I asked him, why does she seem so ambient, you know? And so I kind of, occasionally I would think about it and I would kind of ruminate on it some in God's presence, but he kind of left the answer, he left me unanswered for a long time until this week. I got my answer this week. I don't even know how many times I have heard and read therapists or spiritual directors who say, if you have a wound and you have memories that are painful and difficult, those times when you felt abandoned, when you felt dark, when you felt unprotected, go to God and ask him where he was present at that time and in that wound. Now, I've heard that. I can't even tell you how many times I have said it, because I know that is what we're asked to do. But I want you to know I have never done it. I don't know why. I think I was afraid to ask. And so I had never done it until this week. And when we were talking about that darkness and that abandonment, I said, you know what, Lord, I think I'm ready. I'm ready to ask you, you know, where were you? And honestly, and he knows this is true, it doesn't change anything for me. And maybe that's another reason why I didn't ask. I didn't ask because I didn't think it mattered. You know, I had dealt with my anger toward God for allowing some of that stuff to happen to me. I had dealt with the unfairness of how he treated me and taught me to be, you know, and I had dealt with all that. So I didn't think it was necessary, but he knew it was necessary. And in mentioning it in last week's show, you know, I thought about it a lot, and I said, I asked him, I said, Lord, you know, where were you? Where were you in that? And I have to tell you, I cried, and I still cry every time I think about it, because it was so healing. When I was writing that meditation, I realized, it just hit me like a ton of bricks, and he said to me very clearly, Sonia, I was with you in that darkness and that feeling of abandonment every single second in your mother. And it just absolutely slayed me. As soon as he said it, I knew it was true. You know, she was always there. She was always there. She had to have been. The reason I can't remember her that way, I think, is because she was just always there. You know, that comfort, that safe place, that nurturing, that presence. I didn't feel, I wasn't afraid of her. I felt safe. I felt safe and loved with her. And I did take it for granted. But I think we're kind of supposed to. I think that's the point, you know. I mean, we don't run to our own children every second and say, are you taking me for granted? You know, you want them to. You want them to feel that safety. And I have just been so overwhelmed all week. Now listen, this all came together in this show. And we're talking about beholding your mother. Because, dear one, God was present in Jesus's mother at the foot of that cross. The standing mother. He was present with his son as he offered all that agony. She was there. She was there for him, and she's there for you. That was the other thing that just rolled over me. You know, as I'm sitting there thinking about how God was present in my mother all that time, I was struck by how I feel the same way about Mary, her blessed mother, because, you know, all those years as a non-Catholic, I paid her no attention whatsoever. I didn't think of her at all as a mother. And it was, and I've shared with you how very, very difficult it was for me to consider her in that way.
And I didn't understand it because, I mean, I have a great relationship with my own mother. So it just seemed very odd. But she was present with me in the same way that my own mother was all that time. You know, she's always there. She's the one doing the facilitating. She's the one making sure we have what we need. She's the one who's nurturing us along the way. She takes no credit for it at all. She's constantly referring us back to Jesus and back to God the Father. She never makes herself visible. She never makes herself known until we go to her and ask her to, you know, if it's something that we've never encountered before. I am so sorry to just be bawling and squalling on you again, but it has just been, this series has been such a healing and an upheaval and a craziness for me too. I just want you to know that. I mean, I know that some of you have really dug your heels in and done a lot of work, and I'm so proud of you. You have no idea. And I just want you to know, I'm right there with you. I mean, listen to me. I guess you're probably going, I'm just going to be glad when this thing is over so we can be done with this, right? Which I'll tell you in a minute. I've already selected our new series. And you're not going to believe that story either. I mean, so much has been happening spiritually. I can barely keep up, you know, and I pray that that's happening for you too. But your Stabat Mater was standing there with you every single second too. Now, if you did not have a good relationship with your own earthly mother, or do not, then you're probably thinking what my sister said one time long time ago. Well, listen, I need somebody with skin on, right? So stay tuned. We'll be back in a moment to talk about that.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
Precious Mother, Holy Mary, is our Stabat Mater. She is there in the darkness, the abandonment, the feelings of being unprotected. She is present. She was there for Jesus, and He gives her to us. Behold your mother. I pray, as part of one of your action items this week, that you would spend some time beholding your mother in that way. And I know that that's going to be difficult for some of you, as I left off in the last segment, because some of us haven't had good mothers. Some of us have been wounded very, very deeply by our mothers. And those feelings of rejection and abandonment are often the root, whether they come from our mother or father or even someone else, possibly an older sibling, an older brother or sister. But wherever they come from, a lot of times that can provoke oversharing. Now, I'm mentioning this because this was actually a question in the Ask Me Anything thread that I wanted to be sure to get to. Oversharing comes from that root. It is an addiction to feelings of acceptance and love by other people. And so you share because you want to bring them in close to you, but then you overshare in a way that pushes them away. And so that is a lack of boundaries. And we have to learn boundaries. We do. But I want to share something with you that has helped me a lot. It's out of the Psalms in chapter 27, verse 10. It says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, there's a verse that talks about how even if your mother and father forsake you, I will never leave you. That's in Isaiah, God said to his people through the prophet Isaiah. Even if we have been completely abandoned by our parents, even if we have been abused, if we have been completely forsaken. It doesn't matter because God is there and the Lord will receive me. That's the part that we're going to begin learning in the next series. I have chosen as our next series, The Fruit of the Spirit. And I thought it absolutely blew me away when Candace said in her video, she tied the fruit of the Spirit to those attachment traumas and wounds. And I just thought, wow, what a confirmation. Well, then somebody else was talking about how that's all they've seen. Miss Julie has said that several times, that that's all she's seen in the last week. And I found that to be a second confirmation. So I was looking for something that could help lift us out of this difficulty. And, you know, the sorrowful mysteries, it is hard to meditate on them for as long as we have done it. And I just want to tell you how proud I am of you for hanging in here this whole time. I got a whole lot of new signups, but there were a lot of people who were regular listeners that kind of dropped out for this. Maybe they don't have wounds, but maybe they're just not ready. So you have been one of those that has been willing to suffer it with me, and not just me, but with all your brothers and sisters who have joined in, but also with Christ on the cross. And so what we have really done is an in-depth meditation on the things that he suffered. And we've been watching him to learn how to relate to God as our Abba Father. And that is a process. It will probably take us our whole lives. And as I said last week, we can't get in a hurry because that purification has to be slow because, you know, we're just dim. We're very dim and dull, and we just don't have the capacity to move a whole lot faster sometimes. And God knows that, and he doesn't rush us. He lets the darkness and that feeling of abandonment do its work of purifying us. Now, I know that's hard to hear, but that's just the truth of it. And if you have a hard time with that concept, I encourage you to try to get a hold of John of the Cross and try to read his Dark Night of the Soul. I know a lot of people say he's difficult. I just have to say he saved my life. I mean, I can't thank him enough. And then to have him so involved in our last show and that part of the series of that darkness, it was beautiful. So thank you, St. John of the Cross. Pray for us. So if you struggle with mother wounds, or father wounds too. It doesn't matter where your wound comes from. But if you struggle with boundaries, that's what I want to talk about, because boundaries are of the Lord, dear one. You know, we have to have them. We have to have them in order to teach people how to treat us. And it is necessary. I want to reiterate this because I spent some time talking about how God might want us to re-engage later on down the road. But I want to be careful to point out that may be many years down the road. What we have to learn to begin with is how to erect proper boundaries. And that is difficult. It's difficult because we feel guilty because of those attachment traumas and those attachment bonds that were malformed. They keep pulling us back. And so we have to really struggle against those, but we have to do them. You cannot heal if the scab on the wound is constantly being ripped off. Now, this is why I got so angry at my mother, for allowing my grandmother to live with her even now and continue to do this to her. We must have boundaries in place in order to be able to heal. If we don't have boundaries, then people continue to transgress against us and sin against us, and we let them, so we are complicit in that sin. So it is necessary, it is charitable, it is a lack of charity, as I've said, to treat others badly, but also to allow others to treat us badly. So we have to be self-aware. We have to be able to look at the landscape of our lives and discern, where am I anxious and afraid? Where do I feel resentful? That's a big key one right there. Where am I feeling resentful? Where do I feel abandoned and alone because I'm doing this all myself? Where do I feel overwhelmed? Those are the places that we have to really start looking for how to put boundaries in place. And then we have to set the boundaries. You know, we neglect to do that because we don't want to confront people. And honestly, that's hard to do unless we've kind of practiced it. I mean, part of my anxiety, I think, all week last week was trying to figure out, you know, what I would say when some difficult questions came up that my dad could ask. You know, where have you been for 2 years? Why haven't we spoken? Well, my answer to that is, where were you for the last 2 years? You know, why is it just me? Why do I have to be the one always to initiate a relationship? Well, the truth is I don't. You know, I wanted to open that door and just let him know and make sure he knows that the door is open and I welcome his engagement. But if he doesn't want to engage, I'm not going to go chase him down and beg him to be involved in my life. I'm just not. That is a boundary that I have put in place because I have to do that. You know, you may have to vent your strong emotions with people, but find a safe place to do it. Don't do it on that person. We talked about that when we talked about judging. So we have to be careful about that. So when we're trying to set up boundaries, we want to use very simple, direct language. So you don't want to try to do it when you're emotional. That's why, for me, I was trying to get ready as I went because I didn't want him to catch me in a situation where I was caught off guard and then I'm either hurt and crying and bawling or I'm angry and then I lash out. I didn't want to allow him to try to push through my boundaries, because anybody who tries to push through your boundaries, dear one, that's abuse. I think that may have been Candace who told us that. That's how we know. Is it abuse? Well, it's abuse if they won't listen to you when you erect a boundary and they keep trying to push in. So you have to use very simple and direct and unemotional language. If you look at a judge in a courtroom, the judge doesn't get crazy angry and start, you know, screaming and yelling and crying and all that. He just says how it's going to be. And that's how we have to be. This works with children too, but you have to get to a place where you're unemotional about it. And that means separating from the situations in which all of that volatile emotion is present. So you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to debate. You don't have to over-explain your feelings. Just be firm and gracious and direct. And if when you're faced with resistance, then just repeat it. That was one of the things that I loved about meeting Jessica in Charlotte, was she confronted her father, who is narcissistic, which she had mentioned that she was advised by her therapist that she should never do that. And I didn't know that. I had never heard that. But that's my own father's issue. But what I loved about it is that she said she did. You know, I guess she didn't know any better, but she did confront him. And she said, when you say this, that's called gaslighting. When you do this, that's called projecting, you know, and she laid it out. When you do this kind of behavior, that's what you're doing, and that's not allowed. I'm not going to allow you to do that. And you really, the more you do this, I know it's uncomfortable to begin with, but the more you practice it, the easier it gets, and the more you start to really grow into your own identity and the sense of who you are apart from that person who is abusive. And that's what you really need to take a look at. And I encourage you, now that we're coming toward the end of the study, you know, we're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit, and we're going to look at the fact that fruit doesn't strain to bring forth itself. So fruit is not about forcing yourself to do the things that are virtuous. We just have to abide in Christ, dear one. And as we walk with him step by step, he produces the fruit in us. And that's what we're going to look at. But we're going to look at them individually. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to spend 9 weeks looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that because we need now the time to get away from all of that, the hardness of all the work that we've done. So now we're going to start contemplating the happy parts, the good things. What is love truly, and what does it look like, and what does God want me to have? Well, we're going to start with love, and we'll do that, share, and try to get the word out so that this new series, we can get as many people involved in learning these fruits of the Holy Spirit as possible, because it all amounts to getting rooted in God's word, and that is the whole point of my ministry. And that's why you are a friend of the show and why you support me in your prayers and your adoration time. So please share the emails. Tell everybody you know about it. Get them involved. All of it's free. Thank you, dear one. And I'm going to offer one last wrap-up show to summarize the entire series. That'll be next week. And then I'll see you in the Spirit.